We begin tonight on our journey to Genesis, going through what's called the kings of the earth. I told you guys last week, there's a message Pastor Payne preached on the kings of the earth a long time ago, and very memorable. It was one of those messages you can break into many messages, and that is what we're going to do. So this is going to be, it'll be more Bible study. We're going to have to go from place to place. There's going to be, we got to build a foundation to get to where we want to be so it all makes sense. You know, I went back and listened to part of Pastor Payne's message from way back when. And one of the things that he said, you know, he said, in order to get a hold of these things, you know, you really have to believe that your Bible is the Word of God. But you also have to be open-minded and out of the box. But one of the other things, I'm trying to think, it was one other thing he said that just kind of struck me. He says, you got, man, I can't think of the wording of it, but it was good. He said something to the effect of, as you read your Bible, you have to let the context of what you're reading right there be more influential than what you've heard from others, like pastors and commentaries and books and religion and things like that. Because that's generally a really big problem. A lot of people don't see a lot of things in the Bible because they've been programmed, right? And you understand that. I mean, you live in a generation where you are more programmed probably than most generations before you. Now, I say that, but there's different ways to program people. Just because you got a cell phone and all, you know, it's in your face all the time, but then you've had dictators and different governments that have come through. And there are ways that people work hard to manipulate. If you go back to the Roman Empire used two different things to control and manipulate their people. What were they called? What was it? I've said it before. Do you guys remember? It was... That's close, but it was two specific things. It was bread and circuses. Bread and circuses. You know, if you entertain bread and circuses, you give them just enough to get by on, and then you give them some entertainment, then they'll be sustained just enough so that they can be controlled. And remember this, the Bible is not about controlling you. The Bible teaches you that you're to control yourself and that you're to have liberty. If you know any religious system that tries to control you is not biblical. That's not the way it's supposed to be. You take truth, you take principles, and then you make those decisions and build off of it. And that, I mean, government works better that way. You can have a dictator, or you put the government in the hands of the people. You let there be government. You know, God is for government. He came up with it, and there's needs for that. I'm thankful for our policemen and our roads and our military and all that stuff they take care of. And I don't mind paying taxes for things like that. But when it gets so skewed that the government wants to take so much, you know, there was a time, one of the hardest things, this is, I'm getting sidetracked, but I'm going to give you this, and then we'll get into this. But, you know, there was a time that most of the needs of people was sustained by churches. But the church doesn't do as much anymore because people assume that, you know, churches are designed to just give money to the poor. But the problem is where people have been taxed so much, you know, there's not as much money available to do that. And the government took that over with programs and welfare and things like that. And then it's not regulated well. It's not biblically taught because, you know, if you want to really help somebody, you know, if they're struggling, you give them something as a step and then they build off that step. If you give them something and they continue with their same behavior that got them there and you just keep giving to them and nothing changes, then you're not helping them. You are what? Enabling them. You know the term. All right. Big difference in that. So that's just a commercial that has nothing to do with what we're going to cover tonight. All right. So we're over in Daniel chapter 2 right now. And what we're going to do is real quickly, we're going to look at the two visions that Daniel had. And some of this we covered a little bit last time, but I want to give it to you. You know that Daniel, you know, anybody know what Daniel's name was that was given to him by King Nebuchadnezzar? Belteshazzar, if that's how you say it. And then you had the fellas who got their names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If Javion was here, I would make the joke that I heard a black preacher say one time. He said, them boys that went through the fire furnace, their names was Shadrach, Meshach, and a bad Negro. So he's a black preacher. He can get away with that. I would only say if Javion was here. So, but let's see here. So there, what has happened in Daniel chapter 2, we're going to give you the abbreviated version of it. The king has a dream. He wants an interpretation of it, but he forgets the dream. So he goes to his Chaldeans and his astrologers and says, okay, I need you to interpret this dream, but I need you to tell me what it was. And they're like, we can't do that. Nobody's able to do that. Nobody's ever asked for that to be done. And the king and dictators were this way sometimes because they had so much power and they were crazy. He said, okay, go kill everybody that's a wise man, an astrologer, or a Chaldean. So he sent his boy out to take care of that, and they came to Daniel. And Daniel says, you know, if you'll go to the king and tell him to give me just a little bit of time, I can help him. So we go back over here. We'll read just a little bit of this. In chapter 31, Daniel gets his audience with the king and begins to reveal it to him there. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. So he's telling this dream. He says, you saw this image, and it was like a statue, large, but you were able to tell that it was made of several different types of material, from gold all the way down to clay there. And then he says there'll be a time that there would be a stone that was cut without hands, which smote the image upon his feet. So we know that Christ was called, when you think of a stone, he was called the what? The cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, right. So I read somewhere, it was kind of interesting, they were talking about that, you know, when the great city Jerusalem is going to come down, that the new Jerusalem, that is probably in the form of a pyramid. And one of the reasons that people have, throughout the ages, starting with Babel and Babylon, you know, the most famous pyramids are obviously those over in Egypt. But you've always had those that were trying to build something along those lines. And remember, Satan always wants to try to counterfeit what the Lord would do. And it's prophesied that in the end, when Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom upon the earth, that the earth's topology is going to change. And the highest point on the earth will be over there in Jerusalem, and that's where he will sit upon his throne, and that's where his kingdom will be there. So you've got this image of these kings, but you're going to have this cornerstone. And if it's a pyramid, it talks about it being the chief cornerstone. And you know, if you've got a pyramid, even the top and the bottom, they all, if there's a cornerstone, they're all the same. So it's there's some other stuff that goes along with it, but if I get into that, then we're never going to get to the other stuff. But it was an interesting thing to read. So you've got this thing, you've got this stone that's prophesied, and when that's going to happen is when Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom there. So if we had the timeline up, that's where it would be. Verse 35, then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So that's part of the prophecy of the kingdom to come and Christ setting up that literal kingdom upon the earth. This is the dream. And we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. So now he starts with the interpretation. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, and the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Now just remember this for just a second. When you're reading historical events like this where God does something supernatural, old Joseph, not Joseph, but what's his name here? Daniel. Daniel was a prisoner. Daniel was in part of the group that was supposed to be killed with the rest of them. Daniel's going to come and walk in front of crazy King Nebuchadnezzar that's got all this power. And he's going to make these proclamations. So this is a bold, bad dude. Every once in a while, you look and you kind of read and you don't read into some of those things. Some of these guys that walked in and did this stuff, I don't know what their stature was, how tall they were, how big they were, how old, whatever. But he had great boldness to go in and do this. So, thou art this head of gold, talking about King Nebuchadnezzar. And after thee shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another kingdom of brass, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces. And there's our key word, you see it highlighted, and bruise. Now, this is... we note this because I want you to think, this is one of these things I want to show you what when you read your Bible, we're reading a historical account of something that happened, but we don't want to miss something. Because when you think about it, the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron breaketh all these, shall it break. If something is broken pieces, do you bruise it too? You know, I mean, we're talking about things, you know, we know there's representations of kingdoms. If we go, you got Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. The next great kingdom that would come after them were the Medes and the Persians. And then after them, you would have the, you'd have Greece. And then after them, you would have Rome. Now, what we're going to get into, see, these have been the kings of the earth historically. What we're going to be looking at as we continue and go through, and we're going to go back to Genesis and see some of these things, is God's program throughout the ages, what it looks like before us, what it looks like after us. You know, we kind of live where we're at. We understand grace and how things operate now, but, you know, we look at these things when God was doing things very differently. It's important for us to see what was happening around us to give us better clarity into where we're at today. But he puts that those two little words in there, and bruise. It's almost like it's not necessary, but it's specific. It's one of those things where God puts it in there for direction. Now, for myself, when I see that, we probably covered it last week, it says, and bruise. You know, one of the most significant verses in the Bible about bruising is back over in Genesis 3:15. And we'll go back there in just a few minutes, but that's specific. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron. The kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron. For as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay. So the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So what we see from verse 30 to verse 44 is, you know, about around 600 BC, you got King Nebuchadnezzar. And it's taken you all the way out to the end of the tribulation period and the setting up of the kingdom. All right? So, Pastor entitled the message, "The Kings of the Earth," because he started with it right here, showing from this one time period all the way out there. And as you get to the, you know, you got the iron and the feet and the 10 toes. Now, we're not going to go into all the details of it, but we know in the book of Revelation, how many kingdoms are going to be set up under the Antichrist? 10. There you go. All right. You know, you got the dragon with 10 heads. We're going to see that. But there's going to be those 10 kings that are talked about in the book of Revelation. But When you start talking about the Antichrist coming, and Satan wanting to try to, you know, take what Christ, what the Lord has done in his plan and program, and he wants to duplicate it and pervert it at the same time. He wants to take what God wants to do and seemingly do it better, but yet pervert all the righteousness and the truth and the authority of God while he's doing that. So you got to kind of keep that mindset in. Because as we get ready to go back to Genesis 3, and we see in Genesis chapter 3, we're going to see the curse, and we're going to see, you know, there's the temptation, the fall, and the curse. And with that curse, we know it's going to say, it shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. And it's all to talk about his seed and her seed. We'll look at it in just a moment. But if the Messiah was going to come and undo what was done in the garden by the seed line, and eventually, thousands of years later, come and be born, and God tells Satan, this is what I'm going to do, and let him know it's coming. Thus, Satan is going to not only try to stop it, he's going to try to mimic it. So the seed line of the Antichrist becomes significant and becomes important and becomes something that you look in the scriptures and consider and think about. All right, so there's a lot of different things I'm going to kind of throw at you here and there that you're going to have to take these things. And the more that we give, we're going to take them, we're going to try to put them together so that you can see the big and the overall picture there. Real quickly, if we were to go over to Daniel chapter 7, you will see, beginning in verse 1, the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's gone, Daniel's still there. Daniel had a dream and visions upon his head, upon his bed. Then when he wrote the dream, he told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. Four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side and had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. And after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given unto it. And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had iron teeth. And it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. So we got 10 toes in one. We got 10 horns in the other. You got the iron there. You've got those four kingdoms that are represented. And then you got these four animals that are here. All this stuff ties together in certain ways. When Christ comes in the book of Revelation, the Bible says he's going to rule with a rod of iron. All right. And there's some things we'll look at and study about when it comes to iron, because iron is really kind of a negative thing laid out in the scriptures there. So with all that, and you know, just a little side note, when you see in verse 6, when it talks about a leopard, people always want to talk about, especially people that don't really know their Bible that well, they just like the eclipse today, you know, obviously we still here. Jesus didn't come back. Now, I don't know if it's completely done or whatever. Maybe it's got to get done completely and go wherever it's going to go before he comes back. I'm not sure. But people are always trying to take signs and stuff outside. It's amazing how people try to want to prove God without the Bible. It's like, there's a whole book right here. I mean, we got everything we need right here. Just pour it into this. Quit trying to put it in other places. We know we don't operate by signs and wonders, but people always have big questions about the mark of the beast, who the Antichrist is. Well, it's very simple to understand your Bible that when the Antichrist shows up, we're going to be gone. The rapture takes place before the tribulation period and the Antichrist comes on the scene. So it's clear and it's plain. But the question is, what does the mark of the beast look like? And when I don't know if any of you guys remember, as we went through Revelation, we covered a little section about that. And it probably has to do with, remember when preacher was talking, if you were in any of those sermons, about the Baal worship, and he talked about the significance of the kiss? Okay? Well, you take that and you think about it. I don't believe it's going to be a microchip or anything like that, and technology and stuff. The technology is probably going to go backwards after all that destruction that takes place and all that stuff is going on. It's prophesied in the book of Revelation. It's going to be hard to keep your internet signal up, okay? It's going to be hard to keep electricity on the grid when things are popping up out of the earth and eating people and doing all those things that are there. It's laid out there. So, but when it talks about a leopard, if you look at the spots of a leopard and you see it in a negative thing, if you take and you look at the spots, it looks like a black lip print. I believe part of the mark of the beast is going to have to be when somebody's willing to come and bow to the Antichrist and do what? And put that kiss on him. Just like people go and they want to kiss the man with the robe and the ring and all that other stuff and all the other religions there. And we saw where that's an example of Baal worship, and ultimate Baal worship will be when the Antichrist goes into the temple and does the unholy sacrifice and proclaims himself to be God there. But see, you got that leopard right there as well. So the little things we're going to throw at you. So let's go real quickly over to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We looked at it a little bit last week, but we've got the temptation. The verse 5. For God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Eve was not just tempted with a piece of fruit. She was tempted with kingdoms, with godship, if you will. She was told she could be God and would join them and overthrow God and be greater than he was there. We know what happens in the end. And then we get down to the curse. Verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. What's wrong with that verse? Look at it for a second. What's wrong with that verse? Well, it doesn't fit. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all reptiles, cattle.
Is that maybe just where, like...
No. It's... I'm going to give you the answer. It's a rhetorical question. All right. So, but it's one of those. See, I say that to you because most people, that's when Pastor Payne said, when you read, you've got to make sure when you're reading and you see something, just like, wait a minute. Why does it say that? When it says, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. Now, if you sat in on Pastor Payne teaching about Baal worship, you know that the word Baal means what? Anybody know? Bull. All right. So now we're talking about some cattle. When Moses went up on Mount Sinai and Joshua was at the foot of the mountain and Aaron's got everybody else and they're scared and they're stupid and they're doing bad things. They decide they want their own gods. They pluck off everybody's earrings. They go and they make a golden calf. Wow. See, it all goes back to Baal worship and this thing of what they wanted to worship, that calf. And see, don't just think calf and cattle. You know, this is where you get a little bit historical and you go into some mythology and you see what was the mythological creature that was half man and half bull or cow? Anybody remember? Was it a minotaur? Okay, all right. So see, you had that going on with it. See, whatever... Because you can look at Satan, it's like, okay, was he a snake crawling along, or did he have on the nature of a serpent? You study your Bible, and serpents, people are called serpents all the time through the Bible that are bad and shifty. Okay? So, but him being cursed above all cattle, whatever presence he showed up with, and if you remember, he was that anointed cherub that covereth. He was made beautiful by God. He was impressive. He had his power there. So whatever he looked like and whatever he offered to Eve was greater in her eyes and was enough to fool her into going along with him there. So the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now there was a curse placed upon the reptile snake and all of its descendants there, because we can see that. We don't know. Maybe it did. You know, some say, well, maybe the, you know, the, that's the thing. People say, well, maybe the snake walked. I'm like, did it have like legs and was just that skinny? And you know, you kind of picture it in your head. You're just kind of like, No. I mean, I can make a cartoon out of it, but it just doesn't quite even fit. Remember, when you're studying these things, your imagination's got to come into play a little bit. So he gets to verse 15, and he talks about the woman. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So Satan is going to have a seed. We looked a little bit last week in Genesis chapter 6, where the sons of God went into the daughters of men and created what? Giants. All right. So, and we talked about who those sons of God are. What we're going to do is take the next 15 minutes and start a little bit of a study on the sons of God, and look at some passages that a few that we looked at last week, but some new ones there. But when you see son of God or sons of God in your Bible, there's really five different things it can be talking about. And when it talks about a son of God, it is something that was created perfect and right. All right? Because the first thing we think of the son of God, we think of Christ. Right, that's just the first thing that comes to mind, and he was the only begotten Son of God. Well, Adam was referred to as a son of God, and he was created without sin. I hear the ducks. I do. It's okay. All right, it's okay. They're not bothering me. Okay. I do Sunday school in here, and people. I do the young marriage, and they have babies and stuff like that. They don't usually chirp. They're not going to listen to you. Okay. They're dumb ducks, and they're just not going to listen. So it's okay. We all know there's ducks there. We can hear them. It's fine, but you got to get rid of the elephant in the room where I'm sitting up here trying to tell you about cattle and we're hearing ducks. And maybe it fits in tonight. I don't know. Maybe it's helping us a little bit tonight. Let's go back to the sons of God, which they are not. All right? Because Adam was created without sin. The angels were created without sin. The body of Christ, when we are completed, you say, well, we got saved, but we're not without sin. We will be. Will be completed and finished and be that new creature in Christ presented before God and be without sin. And then, yea, even the nation of Israel will be, when they are born in a day. You know, I think it talks about it over in, actually, I'll show it to you right quick. It's Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43, go to verse 6. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. If we were to go to Isaiah 66, you'll see where it talks about Israel being born in a day. When they come under the new covenant and they are forgiven and they are made the children of God, they are formed fresh and anew, and he is their king upon the earth. And what they're going to do for those 1,000 years is they're going to go out. See, you know how he says right there? He says, I will say to the north, give up, and the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar. He's going to say, well, what's going to happen to the tribulation period? When they go out, they're to reach all the Jews. And the idea is to bring them all back in where Christ is going to be king at the end of it there. And then they're going to go out and they're going to reach the nations during that time, proclaiming that he is the Messiah and that he is God there. So that's what ties in with that. But see, that's how you look at them. And even though they're not right, they weren't right before, they're going to be right. God's going to make them that way. So you've got that similarity with all of it. But we talked about the sons of God last time. We went over to Job and Job chapter 38, where we saw the forming of the planet there. We looked at the building tools. And see, this is another place where when you read your Bible, you stop and think. Last week, I said one thing to you, and I forgot to say something else. I thought about it later. God's having that conversation with Job, putting it on him. Verse 4, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? And who hath laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Did God really need building tools to make the earth? No, as for us. As for his creation. As for us to understand. Just like that word bruise was there to get us back over to 3:15. God spoke things into existence. God didn't go to Home Depot and have a tool set, a truck, and his toolbox in the back and, you know, make and form the earth there. But when this is being written to mankind, to his creation, he knew they were going to have tools and they were going to utilize those tools upon the earth there. So when he's talking about the creation of the planet and when it was made, he gave us building terms that we could understand all this time later. You know, isn't it amazing that we still use a line? We still have to measure. We still have to use fasteners. You know, there's still got to be, I mean, if you're doing any kind of brick work or mortar work or concrete stuff like that, if you're going upwards, your foundation, that, you know, whether it's a cornerstone or the foundation or the footings there, that's the most important thing that you deal with. God gave us these terms for us. He put that personally in there so we would see it. He's here fussing at Job, putting Job in his place, and he throws this out there so we would have it as we have the scriptures there. And we took note of verse 7 when it says, "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." And we asked a very, very important question in verse 7. Anybody remember what that question was? That's close.
Why were they excited?
Why? Why did they shout for joy at the creation of the earth? Why did they? In all my years of Bible college, growing up in church, nobody ever told me that when the earth was created, that the angels rejoiced and were happy. You know why they didn't say it? Because they don't know why. I mean, generally, you don't ask questions and bring up questions that you don't know the answer to if you're supposed to be the teacher. You know, unless you're just going to be transparent and genuine. I do it sometimes because I know I don't have all the answers. And sometimes I'll bring stuff up and just look at it and say, whoop, I don't know. And, you know, I did the Lord's Supper last night. I got to that one verse and I'm like, man, we may get to this verse and have to skip this one because I don't know what it means. And then finally, right before church, I finally think I got it. I think I'm right. I was talking to a preacher about it. I said, "You think I got it right?" He said, "I think so, ain't sure." He said, "It sounded right." But, you know what was interesting last night? Of all the Bible that Pastor Payne does, when I went through and just covered that particular section, a lot of the things that I covered were things that in the last 20 years, I never heard him say. I didn't know there was anything left to say that he hadn't heard. I just figured I'd just get up there and repeat stuff he said and just go through the thing there. And it's amazing how the Bible works. And see, as you're studying things like this and you start bringing all of it together, you got to make sure that your attitude is that you're fascinated, is that there needs to be a little bit of the wow factor that's there. You know, so everybody, I don't understand why you get excited about a solar eclipse. One circle went over another. I mean, it gets dark every day. I saw sunsets when I went on vacation that were a lot nicer than what I saw pictures of today. I mean, I went outside and I glanced up a little bit because I didn't have the right glasses. And I don't know if you really go blind or if they're just selling glasses. I don't know, but it was pretty bright. But it just got dark, and me and EJ just sat there and we looked at him like, yep. We had we I'd say we had a moment, but we really didn't. We were just really kind of laughing at it there. So, but the fact is, God created the sun. You can get more excited when all of a sudden, poof, there's a sun, and poof, there's a moon. And they have been going in these directions for all this time, and God made man, and it took man all this time to be able to figure those things out, and all the patterns and all that goes along with it there. So you got the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And of those five categories, these sons of God, Job, the first book that was historically ever written, there was no nation of Israel yet. There was no body of Christ. You know, Jesus was in heaven, but he hadn't come to the earth yet. Adam wasn't around. Well, Adam was already gone. Actually, when you're talking about this right here, the earth was there before Adam was created. So, it's got to be the angels. There's nothing left. That's one of those things you prove to yourself and see, okay, these angels, these morning stars, these sons of God shouted for joy. Why? There had to be a reason. And remember what you do. If you get to a place like that and you ask yourself the question, why? What you do if you don't have the answer, you tuck it away. And you go on with your life and you study and you pursue and you ask questions. And then down the road, you're going to see some things if you continue your studies that you'll remember that question. You'll see something somewhere else. You'll be like, oh, you know, that might fit in with this over here. All right. So, and here's one of the things we're going to do. We're going to go back over here to Job chapter 1. Interesting thing that happens. When we think of the book of Job, we think of what he lost and all the conversations, and then him getting it back double. It's a picture of the tribulation period, 42 chapters, 42 weeks is 3.5 years, half of the tribulation period there. But you got the first few verses talking about Job and his family and his assets and what he has. Verse 6 says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." Well, where did this take place? There's a time and a place where these angels are coming and they are presenting themselves, reporting to the Lord, whether they're giving a report or giving information or getting instructions. You know, I mean, there's order up there within the angels and God up there. I mean, all that stuff that goes on. Remember, that's where we're going. See, I read this and it's very intriguing to me because this was the angels going and reporting to God. And the Bible says that we're going to judge angels. That we're going to go and be part of that, you know, that power and that kingdom that's going to take place up in the heavenly places there and all that's already established up there. But we see here way back when you got these angels, these sons of God, and they came to present themselves before the Lord, and God allowed Satan to be present there. Now we know this, Satan, when he wanted to overthrow God, he wanted his throne. And his throne is where? Do you remember from last week? Third heaven. Remember, there's the first, second, third heaven. Then there's that deep, that great body of water there. Well, we know that Satan can't get through it. So personally, unless there's something I'm missing, I don't think they were meeting in the third heaven. I think maybe God had some reason, somehow had come and had positioned himself where the angels could be there, but also in such a way that Satan could come right into it and speak freely. I mean, you see it. God just let him walk right up. This isn't figurative. This is literal. "And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou?" See, he knew where he came from. He's God. He knows. But that's where you ask. He's like, so why? Okay. Now, maybe the rest of the angels didn't know. Maybe it's for our sake and what was to be read there. "Whence comest thou?" Where'd you come from, or why are you here? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. I am seeing all that I can get into. I am in your business. I am checking out your creation and all that's going on. Now, that's all kind of underwritten, but I can't imagine. I don't think Satan at this point, did he show reverence? Probably not. But going to, he gave an answer, going to and fro in the earth, walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? God let him get away with that. Because it's kind of interesting that you go back up here in verses 1 and 2. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, perfect being complete, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born in him 7 sons and 3 daughters. 10. And his substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all men of the east. Job was loaded. All right? He was loaded and he was righteous. He was God's man. He was the example. And Satan, God allows Satan to say, you know, you let me take all that from him. And then let me take his health. He'll curse you and die. We know God knew he wasn't going to. God knew the plan and program of all of it. See, as you look how and try to understand God by looking at things like this and seeing where we're at and all the stuff on the outside, one of the things that you have to do is you understand the sovereignty of God. When I say his sovereignty, that he's all-powerful, all-knowing, always has been, always will be. But then in his creation, he gives liberty. He allows man, he obviously allows the angels to choose and to make their own decisions there. And he even gave Satan this much leeway to say these things. So there's this battle. There's this thing that has brewed since Genesis that's going to go all the way to the tribulation period. And where are we at? We're right in the middle. We got dropped in as the mystery. We're looking back at a time where they didn't even know we were going to exist. They didn't know about the mystery. They didn't know about any of about grace and all these things as we know it there. It's right in the middle, but on both sides of it, you've got this battle that goes on not just upon the earth, but up in the heavenly places there. And you've got these sons of God. And you've got the ones, as we talked about before, that tried to overthrow God and joined in with Lucifer, who became Satan, and went up. And we're not allowed in, and we're judged. And before that, hell was created for them, and those that couldn't get through were cast into hell and into the bottomless pit there. But there's obviously, what we understand is this, is there was still some of them on the earth. You say, how do you know that? And that's where we looked at it last week, and we'll finish with this. Is when it says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 2, verse 1, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto men, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And that little phrase highlighted, and also after that, not just in those days, but later, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. So we see seed right there from the sons of men. But see, what we begin to tie into, and you can begin to think about, when we were in Daniel, and we were talking about the time frame, 600 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, all the way to the time of the Antichrist. That seed with the iron and the clay. See, that last kingdom after Rome is the kingdom of the Antichrist. Where is the Antichrist going to come from? Where are those 10 kings going to come from? They're going to come from the seed line. Not the good one, the bad one. Which means some of those sons of God, those fallen angels, what they tried to do here, there's still some of them that are reserved for the future, for when that takes place, for the Antichrist. Satan still has that reserved. Which makes you wonder. And I've always wondered, and we won't know till later on, how tall is the Antichrist going to be? People talk about people coming to him and, you know, him having this way about him and all these people are going to follow him. Well, I guarantee you. I mean, Victor Wembanyama, they can't shut up about that 7'5" rascal playing basketball. Somebody shows up. I mean, we're going to look at some of these giants. I mean, you're talking about 10-foot plus. And we'll look at some of the passages that go along with it there. Somebody shows up 10 feet tall with the build of LeBron James. I mean, you know, I mean, you got somebody that's not like, I mean, Victor Wembanyama, somebody needs to give that boy a sandwich. He's just so skinny and he's so tall there. But you think about Goliath and his height being almost 10 feet tall. I bet that dude's probably 400 or 500 pounds, and just he was a soldier. He had trained. So he was probably just muscular and just a bad dude. But what's the Antichrist going to look like? Now, now what we're doing, and what we end with this, we're speculating. We study, and then when we run out of the things to study and the facts, we speculate, and then we imagine. But we don't let our speculation and our imagination go outside the boundaries of the truth and the principles and the history and what's in the Bible there. That's what keeps us safe. See, there's crazy people out there. Oh, Jesus coming back because of, you know. See, y'all, some of y'all weren't born when they wrote that book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 1988. I was around. I heard about it. Didn't sell too good in 89. I mean, just did. I heard a while back, I think there's still maybe one on Amazon somewhere. But, I mean, just people do that. What was their problem? They took the Bible out of context. They came out of those boundaries there. But for us to study these things, to say if there were giants from the sons of men, from those, you know, those sons of God, could that be the same thing that's going to happen in the tribulation period? We can speculate that it could be. But we don't have to be dogmatic and say, oh, I know for sure it's going to be that way. So method of Bible study, it's a good start. We'll keep working on it and go from there. Let's go ahead and pray.